Man, that video started out and it said, you know, that's where people ate together. I mean, they were Baptist. They enjoyed meals together. Man, they were really Baptist. And then it said, and enjoyed each other. And I said, oh, that's not Baptist. You know, I was like, okay. We kind of messed up. I grew up Baptist. It's okay. It's good. I'm recovering Southern Baptist. I'm making it. But I'm not even in therapy for it. So let's get into Acts, the second chapter. Hey, remember it was like 30 plus years ago, Blade Runner. Remember this movie?
Yeah.
No. Yeah. 13-year-old over here. No, I don't remember that. Well, my mom wouldn't let me go see it either. I had to look up what the storyline was about. Apparently, it was Harrison Ford. Every movie Harrison Ford makes is good, right? Somebody said, it was you, Ryan. Since you always talk to me during the sermon, I'll talk to you for a minute. It was you today that we were talking about a baseball movie, and was it Kevin Costner? And you were like, every movie Kevin Costner ever made was great. And you forgot about Waterworld, dude. Waterworld, yeah. Well, it was unforgettable and not a good, huh?
Forgettable.
What, do you remember it?
No.
Good. You did a little Men in Black, the wipe thing. But Blade Runner, I guess Harrison Ford was a guy that came into like 2019 or something, and he chased around bio. Robotic organism type things, and he was supposed to go and kill them all. And our world right now was supposed to be some weird dystopia, dysfunctional, all the robots are half taking over. Hey, there's a hum somewhere, and it's not bothering anybody but me. And you know, if I'm bothered, it's never fun. So if the monitors are on, I don't need to hear myself, because man, it's enough all week long. But he goes around and does that, and there's this dystopia. But really, our world is not like that. You know, George Orwell, 1984, and then those of us who did live in 1984, Gen Zers, we're like, nah, there's nothing like that. And what we predict about the future is not at all what it ends up being. In fact, we're kind of in a utopia. Now, you're looking around and you're like, this is not utopia. This is... it's a moral mess and all kinds of things. True, we have a lot of problems, but we have a lot of great things too. We can drive around in our cars, and I'm telling you guys, in 20, 25 years, get over it. You're not going to be driving a car anymore. Something is going to be driving it for you, and people will be like, you mean y'all used to operate cars? Yeah, we wrecked all the time, and it was a disaster and things, but at least we had control, thank you, a little bit. And so, but it's going to be different, but it's not going to be. And now we've got microwaves. Now we can call on the phone. I'm telling you how old I am here. We did computers in high school, and now kids play Oregon Trail. Like, oh, wow, what a tripping out game, you know. This is nostalgic. No, we, like, did it for serious real. That was, like, real computing to us. And, you know, but now it's like your phone is just right there, and it does all the computing that did and a lot more. I have a friend, he was in our church in Kentucky. Oh, that's Lynn is not here today. It was in Kentucky where I got my master's degree. It's Master's of Divinity is what I got. How do you master divinity? What a dumb name. But I went, and this guy that was in our church, he worked in Hawaii on the computer, and it basically did just a lot of math computation and had the little strips and the little, these are so cool. We used to have printers that had like rollers on them, and they had little pegs and stuff, and you had to buy paper. That the pegs were rolling. You old people with me here? And then you have to perforate it off. It was like so cool. He had that kind of thing, and that's what it did. And this computer took up like half a city block, the computer. And they had to have it at just a certain temperature and everything. And they just couldn't imagine anything that could do more than that. But now you hold literally in your hand more computation ability than that computer did. We live in a lot of convenient things. Now, back when churches used to compete with other churches, like who had the best this or that, way back. And then we began to compete with like entertainment, soccer on Sundays and baseball on Sundays and gymnastics on Sundays and just movies on Sundays. And we'll have, you can hear the movies going right now, all of these things. And at a certain point, church started to compete with nothing. It's hard to compete with nothing. What I mean is, we live our lives and we're so full of entertainment and we're so full of activity that by the time we, and this shows our priorities, first of all, by the time we get to, say, a Sunday morning or something else that would be church-related, we're exhausted. So we want to do what? Nothing. Nothing is the most valuable commodity in our world right now. Oh, if I could just do nothing, that would be great. So we have like this utopia thing going on, but we're still not satisfied. We're still not content with it. And people are all over the internet talking to each other all day long. We're on Marco Polo communicating all day long. We're connected, never been more connected than before, than any time in the world, literally. And yet, many people are lonely. The suicide rate is not dropping at all. We're still not satisfied. And there was a guy named George Barna who does research things, and I really like him. But back in the 90s, he said, church is going to no longer meet together. It's just not going to be something that happens because this internet thing is happening. It's like Al Gore had invented it and everything. So we're like, this internet thing is happening. People are just going to communicate over, the internet and not worry about gathering together. But what we found is, first of all, I thought he was nuts at the time. And I happen to be right because there is a human connection that happens with other people that we need and that we have. It's not just me and God. And people are like, well, I can just worship God by myself on the lake. Whoops, I just broke something. Sorry, Russ. all right, we'll fix it. I think it's just a box. I won't fall off, I promise. Am I making y'all nervous?
If you pull, you're gonna play your own rim shot on the drum.
All right, I'll pull back. What was I talking about now? Oh yeah, George Barnett, he did the research. We need other people. And Jesus doesn't just say, all right, worship me by yourself. Worship on the land. He says to gather together and be together. Did you know that there are a number, and I mean more than just a handful, a number of passages in the Bible where you cannot obey God fully without other people? Now, I guess if you're like, stuck on an island and you're Tom Hanks, I guess God will forgive you. But for the most part, we are all needing each other. So let's look here. Acts the second chapter, verses 42 here. Acts 2, 42. This is not new to us. We look at this passage relatively often. And the reason is it gives us our model for what we're supposed to be about. And first of all, church is people. This is church, but this is not church because it's a building, which is really cool because we're in a movie theater and nobody confuses this with a church, right? That's why they think we're undercover church, because we don't have an actual church building and that kind of thing. And we'd be glad to have a church building. If somebody has $1.5 million, we'd be glad to just write the check and we'll go grab a building. But if you don't, we'll continue meeting here until God tells us otherwise or we get kicked out, and we will be a church still. In a few moments, the church is going to leave, but it is church now. Why? Not because it's this building, but because it's these people, these called out ambassadors of Christ. Acts 2:42. Let's read here. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship or the partnership, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, the church as a people. What they did is Jesus ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father to rule, to lead, to be the Lord of all, be the Lord of the church, particularly right now. And he distributed us to go. But at first, they just kind of gathered around, and Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and pray. For like 8 days, they prayed in this little spot, and then they went to the temple, and then God came upon them, and they were able to speak in other languages so people could understand. It was a miraculous thing, time called Pentecost, which means 50 days after the Passover. And so the church began. It was just a handful of people. Witnesses, about 500 people saw Jesus after the resurrection. It's the most validated event in ancient history, with all of witnesses talking about this person who is alive and he ascended. And so these 11 or 12 and the group of people, which included his mom and women and all different kinds of people, they gathered together, and at this sermon, Peter preached, about 5,000 people became believers immediately on that day. And then they began to meet together. Now, people could go to temple like once a year and do their thing. They could go to synagogue and they could hear the Bible or the Torah, the law and the prophets and the Psalms. They could hear a little bit of that. They didn't really have Bibles in their homes. They might have parchments or pieces of Scripture, but they didn't have a full Bible like you and I do. And so they would go to the synagogue and do that. But they started to meet together every single day. And they would eat together and they would share together. And it was people. And they were gathered together and they were knowing one another and they were encouraging one another and they were living out this Christian life together. The church is people. We don't have people, we don't have church. There was a guy, I'm on this forum with a bunch of other guys, and he was like, man, I need a whole bunch of money, and I'm going to start a church. Now, I did the same thing, but he said, I'm going to start a church, and then I'm going to rent out this huge building, and then we're going to have a whole bunch of people come to it. Well, how many do you have right now participating in it? Nobody. It's just me. It's like Jesus said, there's sheep without a shepherd. This is a shepherd without a sheep, you know. It's people. It's people gathered together. You can be in a house with just a few people. You can be church. Now, if you sit together in that house and you become a little holy huddle that doesn't ever reach out to anybody, that ain't church. That's a holy huddle, and that ain't Jesus. But if you're reaching out and you're expressing what this is all about and you're reaching, you can be the church right there. We meet in micro churches all the time when we go into discipleship groups or Iron Beam meet or our students meet. This is micro church, but we're a people together. And the Bible describes us as a family, describes us as a flock. We are people together. The church is what? People. The church is what?
People.
That's right. They got it wrong. How did it go? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors and there's the people. Wrong. Here's the church. Here's the people. Period. All right? Church. People. The church is also passionate. Look here in 43 to 45. This is not a rocket surgery sermon, guys. 44 and 45. All the believers together had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They were passionate. Now, some people are passionate. There was a group of people in there. This is getting into politics, and I don't mean to get into politics, but they went down, and everybody's complaining about the conditions of people, you know, on the border and that type of thing. And so these politicians went down, and then there was a group of people that were there, and they had brought a truck of food and supplies and all that kind of stuff. And the politicians were all there, and they were getting their pictures taken, and they were complaining about how people were all in cages and stuff. And it's not awesome, but here they are down there. And so they're doing that. And then these people yelled at the politicians, "Hey, come on, we're unloading the truck. Y'all want to help us feed these people?" "No, no, we're good. We're good." They talked compassion, but it didn't have any action, did it? We do that all the time. "Oh, I'll pray for you." Thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers, y'all. But no action. The church had a passion, and passion always measures with action. In the first part of the millennia following Jesus, Antioch had, like, in 500 years, had like 40 huge natural disasters. And Antioch was where people were first called Christians, which just means little Jesuses, little Christs. They were recognized as that. It might have been a bad name at first, but they kind of took it on as a badge of honor, and they started to do it. But through all these disasters, people were able to see how much the Christians loved others. Did you know that today there's a group called the Convoy of Hope? And I make fun of the Baptists, and I kind of am one. But the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief is down in Florida and all along the coastline right now. And you know what they're doing? They're feeding people. Now, the Red Cross says that they feed people, but the Red Cross just distributes it after everybody, all the Jesus people, have already done the work. That's the truth. And you have gone down to Houston with us, and we have seen the disasters there. We are helping people. We're being hands and feet. Some of us aren't there because we're here, but some of us have gone, and then others, we're funding them. Part of what you give today goes to those kind of programs that we do. In Rome itself, there was a huge plague that happened immediately during the 100s or so, about like three or four, like huge plagues, like a quarter of the population wiped out. And while everybody else is leaving, the Christians were coming in. They were helping the church in Rome, and they were helping everybody around. There were like 1,500 widows just in that area alone, and they were coming along. There was a guy, I think, I don't know how to say it, Aristides, and I saw a baseball player with this name the other day. I'm like, that is the coolest baseball name, like, ever. Aristides, but he was a philosopher, was a pagan. I mean, he believed in all the multiple gods. He was just a philosopher, and he was talking about these Christians. He said, these Christians, if someone is in need and they find them, these people will fast, and they have nothing, they'll like fast for 3 days so that they can feed the other person and go without. These are the type of people that these Christians are, and he was saying it like, that's weird. That's the weirdest thing I've ever seen. But through this, Christians were able to show passion and action. And because of it, the church was very powerful. Not powerful in terms of military might, not powerful in terms of tanks and guns, and they didn't even have them back there, but swords and all that they had. But powerful because they loved. And when we love, we do two things. We show it, we care, and we have compassion, and we also speak the truth. And we don't speak the truth mad, angry, and belligerently, but we speak the truth of God to people because we love them. And then we show them, and when we walk with them, and we care for them, that's how people know. And when we love each other, people will say, man, those Christian people, wow. How weird is that? They're weird, but they sure do love each other. And they're weird, but hey, they sure do love me. Maybe this message is not so weird after all. Maybe it is. Who knows? Who cares? I get love. That's what I care about. And I get Jesus. 46. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That first day, there were 5,000 people. By AD 100, there were about 25,000 followers. And by 300, 25, there were about 20 million followers of Jesus. And Rome was the great world power back then, and nobody thought they could ever be taken out or eliminated or overpowered. But by their love, by their sacrifice, by their blood, by their deaths, by their continued persistence, they became the state religion of Rome, which was probably not a great thing in terms of corruption and that kind of thing. But all that time, Roman was the power. Rome was it. You know, nobody could overcome them, and people would name their kids after the gods and name them after the all the different emperors and that type of thing. But here we are in 2019. We name our kids things like Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and David and Peter. Oh, David, that's Old Testament, man. And Brian, which is not in the Bible, but they name them that. Okay, the first king of Germany was Fowler, so. We're sitting here comparing people that married their sisters. I mean, stop. Who cares? Oh, yo, I'm really better. You know. My genes are polluted more than yours. Now what do we do? Now what do we do? We name our kids that. We name our dog food Caesar. We name our dogs Pluto and Zeus, right? Now it's quite different. And it wasn't powerful, again, by might or worldly strength, but it was powerful. I love my name, but yeah, powerful by its love. How did they do it? Not through great marketing, not through awesome worship services that drew people, although this is cool, not through any way like that, but by just being, this is going to blow your mind, hang on, by being Christians, like real ones, like not the ones that you just say and name and you know, give away Christmas presents and things like that. They were Christians. They read the Word. They studied the Word together. They met together. They loved each other. They loved other people. They followed Jesus. They followed His example. They prayed. They prayed bold prayers, not wimpy prayers. They trusted God. They went to the stake and died for their belief in this person, Jesus, and through persistence, people were able to see over and over again what this person, Jesus, was really all about and how He could live in people, and it could really, really work. The way we put it around here is love God, love people, change the world, or bust, because there ain't nothing else. And I know that's not good grammar, but there ain't nothing else. Nothing else matters. It is through being genuine Christians that people come to know who Jesus is. Why? Because Jesus is in heaven. Now, Jesus is with us. The Spirit of God is with us. We can get into theology, yeah. But people can't see Jesus except in you and in me. And how we treat one another, how we love one another, how we love God, how we follow Him, and how we love other people around us. Pretty simple, guys. And we'll talk next week about what does a real Christian really look like. But when we have a real Christian, when you see a real Christian who obeys the Lord, who reads the Word, who loves other people, who cares, has compassion, and his or her compassion has action involved with it, people are able to see who Jesus is. I was talking with Ellie about this earlier today. Not Each one of us has gifts that God has given us, but not one of us has all of them, right? So we need each other. So together we are Jesus' body showing who he is to the world. And listen, if you're not using those gifts and you're not following and you're not obeying and you're part of the body, you're not helping. I'm not helping. Every time I follow Jesus, every time I listen to Jesus and I turn away from the enemy, we get a little ground. Football is starting, well, it started Thursday if you count the Packers and the Bears as an actual game. Packers fans, oh, nobody, they must be working in the nursery. But you'll see them just a little bit forward. And then you'll see, you know, a sack. And then the guys, I made a tackle. You know, guys, 500-pound guys dancing around. They made a tackle because they lost. When we follow him, we gain. When we follow the enemy, we take a loss. And when we're not with each other in the body, or we're divided in spirit or in heart, or we have gnarly attitudes toward each other, and we're not in the Spirit of God together, guess what? The world sees that. They say, man, that body of Christ has got some hemorrhoids involved with that. There's some really messed up stuff. And that's what sometimes the world sees. Now, some of these people think they're Christians, and they're actually not. So that's kind of messing up, you know, the pot. But at the same time, it's true. Many of us, we're drawn away, or we're in conflict with each other. We forget what this is all about, and we forget that we're all forgiven by Jesus, and that we all have one head, and that's Jesus. And we forget that we have one Savior, it's Jesus. We have one Lord sitting on the throne, it's Jesus. You know, the Bible says that the church is the pastors, right? No, I'm sorry. It's the deacons, right? No. It's the people, you know, democracy. We all get to vote, right? Wrong. The church is whose? Yeah, it's Jesus. Christ is the head of the church. That means he's the brains of the outfit. He is the mind that all the body walks and talks and lives with when we follow him. And when we don't, we miss it. But when we do, and we meet together, and we pray together, and we walk through life together, and we follow Jesus together, it's the most powerful thing on the planet. I'm not kidding you. The most powerful thing on the planet is Christ's church following him wholly and completely in total trust. Amen. The most powerful thing in the universe by far. Not because we're awesome, but because who? Jesus. Jesus. Let's do this. Let's pray. I want to invite you today to just talk with the Lord. I'm going to be quiet for about 30 seconds. Keep my mouth shut. And I'll let God talk. And you respond to him. If you need to become a follower of Jesus, you do that. If you need to be like restored back to him, come back home. He's waiting for you. If you need to say, all right, you know, I haven't really been what the Bible calls a real Christian very well. Guys, join the club. Come on back. Come right back. He loves you just as much today as he loved you the day you were born and the day you were born again. Come right on back. And if you don't know him, by all means, come into the family. I'm going to be quiet, and we'll pray for just a moment, then I'll pray, and we will be done for the day, okay? And Jesus, this is your church. Your church is meeting all over the world today, and we pray that you are honored, you are glorified by the music sung, the prayers prayed, the hands that served, the words that were spoken, your word that has been heard today. We thank you for letting us be your hands, your feet in this place, in this world, for this time, in this generation. Make us powerful and mighty, not by strength or worldly success, but instead by trust in you, by love for one another, by compassion for our fellow man, by action that turns and brings other people toward you, by action that tells them that we love them because you loved us. Jesus, make us like you and make people see who you are because you are in us and leading us. And as best we know, we trust you with all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you're on this